Homily for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. St. Mary's Church, Grand Forks, October 23rd, 2022. Many years ago, a psychiatrist by the name of Robert Short wrote a book entitled The Gospel According to Peanuts. Dr. Short's premise was that Charles Schulz incorporated many biblical values in his classic comic strip, and that if we look beyond their lighthearted surface, the different characters in Peanuts shed light on Christian morality in a fascinating way. There's a great example in which Lucy is making a list of New Year's resolutions. Be nicer to one's family, be less critical of others, quit being petty, etc. She hands the list to Charlie Brown, and he's quite impressed. He asks her, "Do you really think you can achieve all these goals?" "Why should I?" she replies. "The list is for you." She was doing a good impression of a Pharisee. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. We think we know the story backwards and forwards. The good guy is rewarded and the bad guy gets his comeuppance. That's about all there is to it, right? But far more is going on here than meets the eye. As so often happens in the teachings of Jesus, each of us here and now resembles one of these two men. Only by examining them will we understand what the Lord is asking of us. First of all, neither man represents his entire class. We know well that stereotypes only communicate part of the story and that life is never so cut and dried. Secondly, neither man was lying as he spoke his prayer. The Pharisee really had been benevolent, and the tax collector really had been a crook. But only one of the two came home justified. A quick character study will shed some light on this. For the Jews of this time, tax collectors were social pariahs. For one thing, they were a visible reminder of the Roman Empire's oppressive reign over Israel. Secondly, many tax collectors employed unethical means. Corrupt tax collectors often charged an amount higher than the tax burden for a given household, so that they could tuck away the leftovers, propelling them into fat city. If anyone offered resistance, the tax collector could threaten swift action by some of the fiercest soldiers on the planet. One day, his conscience getting the better of him, the tax collector saw the error of his ways. All he could muster in pleading his case was one sentence: "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." To the tax collector, God's holiness is a burning flame, which inclines him to keep his distance from the altar and keep his head down. His actions are reminiscent of what happened in the book of Exodus at Mount Sinai. When God displayed his glory on the mountaintop, the Israelites told Moses, "You go up there for us. God's majesty is a sight so great to bear that we're not even approaching this mountain, lest we die." I'd like to claim that's the same reason we Catholics love to sit in the back pews, but I have my doubts about that. When a person prays alone, he does not pose or pretend. His whole heart is revealed. See how valuable one single act of humility can be. Jesus hated the tax collector's lifestyle, but he loved that he had a soul open to God. The Pharisee was like a cold hilltop on which no flowers grow, but the tax collector was a valley low enough to hold the flowing stream of God's mercy. His was the prayer that pierced the clouds. It's supposed to surprise us that the Pharisee in this parable turns from a hero into a villain. Pharisees were a subset of Jews who invested much time and effort into observing the law of Moses. They were the reliable ones, the people who did what needs doing. And among them, the man in this gospel is exemplary, like the Billy Graham of the Pharisees. Now, kids, you'll need to ask your parents after Mass to tell you who Billy Graham was. I think of the Pharisee at prayer, not with his hands piously folded, but holding a clipboard and a pen. God says we should keep the commandments and stay out of trouble. Check. We should give 10% of what we make. Check. we should fast? Well, I'll do you one better. I'll fast twice a week, because there's some Yahoo out there who isn't doing his share. For all his zeal and productivity, the Pharisee hides an internal spiritual illness. He has fallen into a trap. No matter what mask he wears, he cannot conceal himself from God, who sees what's in the depths of our hearts. Let's look at what specifically is going on here. Obviously, humility is lacking. The heart that is not humble cannot arrive at solidarity with one's fellow man through prayer, but instead tends toward disdain and condemnation. Only with the illusion of one's own innocence could the Pharisee scornfully shake his finger at the world. There is also the problem of pride. I is the Pharisee's favorite word in every sentence he utters. He regarded God as a corporation in which he'd earned so many shares of stock that the boss eventually had to offer him a seat on the board of directors. And this leads to the deepest symptom of all. This particular Pharisee broadcast an aura of composure, stability, and excellence, but deep down, he was sad and insecure. The man did not know that he was loved. To him, God was vengeful, ruthless, exacting. This man felt he had to claw his way up and justify his station. One false move would get him thrown out on his ear, and the door would close and lock behind him. Who is God to you? And who are you in his eyes? Are you someone whom he rejoiced to create and in whom he takes delight? Do you know that you are loved? And will you let Christ's love enter the most hidden recesses of your house? We Christians recognize that our faith would be an empty exercise without the cross. Jesus' Paschal mystery, that is, his suffering, death, and resurrection, unleashed a never-ending fountain of mercy for sinners. Think of how many contexts in his church that God communicates his mercy to us. The baptismal font, the altar of sacrifice, the confessional, the word of God proclaimed, his praises lifted in song, the cup of cold water given to a brother or sister in need, and how many more could we name besides? So if the humble are the ones to be exalted, how do we square this with the words of St. Paul today? In our second reading, he sounds a little haughty. Look at what I've done. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. But from start to finish in his writings, Jesus was the first name on Paul's lips. Jesus received the credit for every good work Paul was able to perform. Consider the following passage with which I will close today from one of his letters to the church in Corinth, and decide if an arrogant man could write this and mean it. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not from us. Amen.